one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. O Lord, we thank you for the single-mindedness of Paul and ask that as we reflect upon his words and his life in Christ, may it cast a light on our own, and by your Holy Spirit, may we be stimulated to follow his example and finally reach the goal of seeing you face to face and in peace. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't think many of you know this, but in the worst days of World War I, there was a Jewish brigade that was formed to go to Gallipoli and serve the troops there in bringing up on mules. They were called the Zion Mule Brigade, both ammunition and food and water to the troops who were suffering and dying in huge numbers in the trenches. The campaign in Gallipoli was a dreadful failure, and the British and the Australians and the New Zealanders and the French withdrew at the beginning of 1916. But many of the Jews of the Zion Mule Team, or the Zion Mule Brigade, continued on in the British Army. And under the direction of a Colonel John Patterson, a very devout Christian, they came from the Royal Fusilier units, several of them, and formed what became known as the 1st Judean Brigade. They were sent as Jews to the land of what we now call Israel, and it was the first Jewish fighting unit that fought on their ancient land since the rebellion of a man called Bar Kokhba in the 2nd century, who raised opposition to the Roman overlords. And this first Jewish fighting unit in virtually 2,000 years adopted a cap badge, which was unique to that particular body of soldiers. The cap badge, which I have tried for years to find and only recently was able to purchase on eBay, is a Jewish menorah, the seven-branched candlestick. But what has always intrigued me is the motto of the Judean Brigade, which is written in Hebrew at the bottom of the menorah. It's called Kadima, or in English, forward. But that English word forward in Hebrew, Kadima, is also a directional word. It means not only forward, but it means eastward. Directional, both towards the east and forward generally. And so what I want to suggest is that Kadima, which is about movement and direction, is what Paul is writing about here. Because as we begin our life in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, I do believe that what we have read together in Paul's letter to the Philippians should be our watchword into the indefinite future. We are to go forward, but never forget, as Paul writes, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does he have to teach us? Well, I think, first of all, we have to remember at this beginning of a new chapter that we have not arrived yet. He tells us in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this," that is, the resurrection from the dead to eternal life, "nor am I already perfect." That's a good thing to remind ourselves of. We have waited for 3 long years of regular prayer and dialogue with our former denomination to reach this point. And it would be very, very tempting to say, after all that exhausting process, now we can relax. We can just go back to being ourselves, our relatively isolated and protected unit, and let the world go by. But that is an ideal that is not possible in the world in which you and I live. Just as Paul recognized his own continued fallenness, he tells us quite bluntly, "I am not yet perfect. The resurrection from the dead has not occurred. I'm saddled with a fallen human body, prone to sin and weakness and under the sentence of death. I am not where God will finally bring me, neither himself as an individual nor any of God's people. The resurrection has not occurred, and we are never, never, never in this life going to live the life of heaven." I am beginning to think that particularly in the American society, there is a latent idealism that never seems to die, no matter how bad things get. There's no problem, however big, that we cannot fix. The other day I was listening on the news, and the current mayor of Philadelphia, who obviously is pushing for another time as a mayoral individual, has been promising that in his next term, all the potholes are going to be fixed. The opioid addiction that is rampaging through the generation of our young people, that's going to be addressed. And all of the problems associated with education and the defense of the Commonwealth will be resolved as well. And all of these wonderful things are going to happen without one penny being added to the taxes of the people of Philadelphia. This is absurd. It is the hope that somehow, out of our own resources, out of our own cleverness, out of our own aggressive attack of all of the evils of society, someday we're going to arrive. We aren't. Listen to Paul. The resurrection has not occurred, nor are we ever going to live the life of heaven on earth as it is currently constituted. So what do we do? In the realization that fallenness and all of its consequences will haunt us until the day that Jesus comes back. Well, I like what Paul tells us in verse 16. "We may not have arrived yet, but let us hold true to what we have attained." What I know of Jesus, what I have appropriated of his work on my behalf, don't let that go. Never forget the reason that we are at this precise place right now as a congregation is that we made the choice, thankfully, that the West Jersey Presbytery agreed with, that we wanted to hold on to the revealed truth of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and to hold on to what we have already attained of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the authoritative word that brings him to us. We can't lie back and relax and assume that we've arrived, but we can certainly, as a body, make the decision to hold on always to what we have attained. And what we have attained, Paul reminds us, is the knowledge of Messiah Jesus. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We hold on to what we know and believe about Jesus because, as Paul says, he first made us his own. Salvation, redemption in Jesus is the direct result of Jesus naming us, calling us in the gospel, and giving us the gift of trust and faith to throw our lives into his arms, receive his forgiveness, and cling to him until those arms, his arms, cradle us from earth and take us at last to heaven. That's why we hold on to the Jesus of the Bible, because he has first decided to hold on to us. So, in the light of this amazing, transformative truth, what do we do in the light of that truth? Well, once again, back to Paul, where he tells us, this one thing I do. And although, like all good preachers, he talks about one thing, there's usually something else hidden in that one thing. And so this one thing that he's doing really has two sides. It's like two sides of one coin. And the first thing he does is forget what is behind. Now, that raises the question. Does he mean forgetting as in amnesia, where everything that's gone before is a complete blank? And obviously that's not what he means, because this same man who says, I am forgetting what has behind me, will raise the subject in other places of the fact that his own personal history was as a persecutor of the Lord Jesus and his people. It's as if the reality of that, his own past, his own sins, it haunts him always. It's there in the background. But at the same time, what he's saying when he forgets that non-Christian past is that he refuses to let that past influence either his present or his future. He says no to what he once was so that he can press forward deeper and deeper into Christ. And so, in not letting his past dictate how he behaves or thinks or feels in the present nor in the future, in that context of a new life in the Lord Jesus, he says he will press forward. He's actually using athletic imagery here, probably taken from the Olympic Games. He strains forward to what lies ahead. He presses on toward the goal for the prize. It's entirely athletic. But the prize is not a crown of olive leaves. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It means this: as you and I press forward, never ever forget the goal of what we are pressing towards. It will not be an earthly paradise, nor will it be a perfect church body. The prize, the goal, is Him. The call to the Christian and for the Christian is constantly look up. God is calling us up in relationship to Christ Jesus, so that someday we will be with Him where He is. Never, ever lose sight of heaven. I remember it was once said of my grandfather, Grandfather Larter, who was a deeply, deeply devout Christian, but not terribly practical when it came to dealing with life as it really is. And I remember my mother saying at one point, "Oh, Grandpa Larder is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use." Well, I want to turn that thought around just a little bit. And that if we as believers in Jesus are more and more heavenly minded, if we live our lives in the blazing light of the glory of God that shines out of the face of Jesus, trust me, my people, we will be of great earthly use, because we will see that, as the old spiritual puts it, this world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. And if that's true, then not only do we want to travel through and up to where He is, we will want as many people as possible to go with us on that journey, so that in the end, we and they can be part of the crowd that no one can count, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and at last seeing the One who lived and died for us face to face. This goal of heaven should always be combined with the urgency and the necessity of proclaiming and living before the world in a way that points non-Christian men and women and young people in the same direction. How best do we do that? Again, in America, where we're always going to fix something, we often are very, very anxious to have programmatic elements within our church bodies that are concerned to reach those who have never heard about Jesus, don't know even the basic elements of the gospel, but we have to reach them out there. And we will spend enormous amounts of money and come up with very clever, intricate programs to reach the unsaved and the unregenerate. And all of that is good. But my people, where do we start? Where do we start? And as we begin this new chapter, I suggest to you that where we start is right here. Right here. Revival in society begins with revival in the church. I have often said that if the people connected to this congregation as members and friends, if all of their children, their grandchildren, and even in some cases, their great-grandchildren who are still in this area heard the gospel from them, saw the gospel lived out in their lives, and that gospel blessed by God's Holy Spirit, we would have to have more than one service, and these pews would be filled every single Sunday. The good news of the upward call of God in Jesus starts with speaking and living the good news within our own families, within our own immediate circle. And that's where the upward call becomes attractive first of all. Why do you think God was at such pains in the Hebrew Scriptures to say to his people repeatedly, read this word, speak this word, let it be on your foreheads, let it be on your hands, let it be on the doors of your house, speak of it when you rise up, speak of it when you lie down, talk about the God of Israel and his life-giving rescue operation for his people all the time? And yet, what have we come to? What have we come to as a society? Well, our children will decide for themselves when they grow up whether they want any religion or no religion. Well, if that's the way we live, trust me, they will have no religion. God is committed to saving not just individuals, but families. What did he promise Abraham? I will be a God to you and to your children after you. God is still the God of families. And the knowledge of God, the love of God, the message from God, that's where it starts. It is not just a coincidence that on this day, as I am preaching this message, we have baptized Joshua Kainoa Ross, the grandchild of Christian Bible-believing grandparents, the son of those who have before God and you professed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. In his infancy, Joshua Kainoa has heard in this sanctuary the name of Jesus and has received onto his body the sign that Jesus gave to us, that is to be given to all who profess faith in him and their household. That's where the upward call starts. I wish I could conclude this sermon by telling you that all four of my children are following Evelyn and I on that upward journey towards God in Christ. I can't say that. As far as I know, my sons at this point are not following the Lord Jesus. What's my hope in the midst of that? It is first that they too, in their infancy, were marked by Jesus. They were named in the presence of Jesus. However imperfectly we did it, we taught them about about the Jesus that I am preaching to you now. And there is also God's promise. I will be God to you and to your children after you. My people, it's never over till it's over. And many, 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 a Christian parent has gotten to the goal and the prize of Christ Jesus without having their prayers for their children answered. But though we may move beyond the point of certain knowledge as to their destiny in Christ, God will not forget his own. And the upward call, when I no longer need it, will still be going out to them and to their children. And by God's grace, for all of us, within the sound of my voice this morning, which has now moved into the afternoon, may this blessing of being held in the bundle of God's everlasting life be all of our portions and our children's portion and our children's children's portion from now until Jesus calls us home and wraps up human history and the upward call is at last complete. Dear Lord, thank you for this reminder that life is always a process of forward momentum, but not just forward momentum. In Christ, there is also a direction. And we pray that in your grace, we would be obedient to that upward call so that someday the call will be replaced by sight. And in your presence, we can at last find that comprehensive and all-embracing shalom and peace, which is your gift to those who put their trust in you through Jesus Christ our Lord.